to the book of 1 Corinthians. Always bring your Bible with you to church or some other device that substitutes as a Bible so you can follow along. Check on the pastor, check on the speaker, whoever's speaking. Make sure they're following the Word of God. That's proper for us to be doing. We've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians called Learning from a Worldly Church. There's heaps to learn from Corinth. And remember how Solomon went and he passed by the field and it was all run down and the wall was broken down. And there were things to learn. When people do things wrong, we don't stand there in criticism, but we can find help from people's lives, even as we do think, oh, I don't want to do it that way. I want to make sure I get it right. Well, we're learning from a worldly church here, and the title of this evening's message is Handling Differences. Let's ask God's help. Father, I thank you for every person that you've brought tonight. I believe each person is here tonight because they're in love with the Lord Jesus. They're not here out of duty appearance or trying to impress someone. But we're here because we love you, Lord, and we want your word for our lives. Now, Lord, I don't believe there's any problems in our church that this passage addresses right now, but it sure can prevent problems. I pray, Lord, as there's differences amongst us, we would understand where we can flex and where we can't. And I pray, Lord, always that we'd approach problems with humility and grace and love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A USA Today article says, Church Music Wars. It's entitled Church Music Wars, Battle for Souls with Song. And it states in part, I don't agree with a lot of this, but I'm just going to quote to you the article. It states in part, just because you don't like the tune doesn't mean it's theologically incorrect, says Rick Muchow, pastor for Saddleback Church, founded by Rick Warren. The Bible does not have an official soundtrack, says Muchow. In this, the nation's fifth largest Protestant church, the sound is, according to Muchow, radio-style contemporary Christian with a small rhythm section. There are all kinds of different churches for different kinds of people, says Muchow. We don't worship music, we worship God. Now, in contrast to those kind of comments, and there is an unbending conservative guard of churches, according to USA Today, an unbending conservative guard of churches carrying a flag for songs and sounds of classical hymns, and the fight can get fierce, according to the newspaper. There is an intense war being waged today for the heart and soul of Bible-believing churches, and one of the devil's most effective Trojan horses is music, says Pastor David Cloud. Pastor Wayne Hardy's Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma, draws 500 souls a day for Sunday worship at his church, where music choices are guided by the idea holiness is more appropriate in worship than trendiness. God is our audience in worship, and God doesn't have the same demand to be entertained. Worship music has a job to do, says Ken Hendrick, music pastor for the Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. It's not neutral. Its role is to praise and glorify our Lord, teach believers and edify them. It prepares our hearts to hear God's word. Hannah Brown, 17 years old, who plays violin and piano, sings in the Good News Choir, agrees saying, I believe this music is more glorifying to the Lord, more focused on God. And yet, Tommy Killinan, also known as Urban D, the Christian hip-hop pastor, says, we have a big world and a big God. As long as people are worshipping in spirit and truth, we can worship in any way that reaches our hearts. Oh boy, there's a lot of different opinions about music out there amongst Christians and probably indeed in our own local church. If it isn't hard enough dealing with music, we're going to attempt tonight to deal with a host of other matters about which Christians can disagree. Not that we're going to go into every single argument, but we need to know how to handle differences in a godly way. There are times, and this is going to be a surprising statement to you, there are times when we should bend our brother's way even if he is theologically incorrect. Now that's a surprising statement, so let me repeat it. There are times when we should bend our brother's way even if he is theologically incorrect. When might that be, we ask? Well, I hope you can answer that question by the time we finish tonight. The issue for Paul and the Corinthians was meat. Should we eat meat? Should we eat? Should we not eat? Now that seems a pretty ordinary and mundane matter to sort out until you realize the meat was being sacrificed to idols. And someone might say, well, does that make any difference to the outcome? Well, our rights are part of the investigation tonight. If we have a right to eat, why not eat? We can decide how to handle differences by asking two sets of questions according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The first set of questions that will help us handle differences are questions of knowledge. Questions of knowledge. And the first question in regard to knowledge to answer is, do I have real knowledge? Do I have real knowledge? The question is not, do I have the facts? The question is, do I have real knowledge? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If you have the facts of an issue, you don't yet have all the knowledge that you need. Knowing all the Bible verses about alcohol, for example, is not enough. There can be a pride, there can be an arrogance in being a Bible encyclopedia. What about knowing myself? What about knowing my own sinful heart? Wouldn't knowledge of my own wayward heart break down pride and make me careful about the way I use the knowledge that I have? Well, it certainly should. What about knowing God? Wouldn't knowing Jesus Christ cause me to want to walk in grace and truth? Well, it should. Wouldn't knowing Him lead me to want to be like Him? Now, being humbled by sin and being drawn by the beauty of Christ's life, now that's real knowledge. The Bible facts we should all know, and the Bible facts in regard to the Corinthian meat issue went like this, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other good God but one. It's true, an idol is a lump of wood, a lump of metal, or of some other substance. The idol itself has no life, and the idol has no power. If there's anything a Christian ought to know, is that there is one true and living God. Verse 5 continues, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So the one God is certainly Father, and the one God is certainly Son, and they are equal with each other, as verse 6 says again, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Yep, that's the facts about idols. That's the facts about Yahweh. And now the facts about meat, verse 8. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Food is not a spiritual issue. Food is not a spiritual issue. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 16. Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Food is physical. Food is not spiritual. That's the facts. But nearly having the facts is not what real knowledge is about. You see, merely knowing the facts comes down to knowing my rights. I'm allowed to do this, I'm not allowed to do that, and I'm going to do what I'm allowed. But ethics is more than rights. Jesus is our model for the Lord Jesus laid aside His rights as God. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Now, having the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ, that's real knowledge. Knowing the character of God, that's real knowledge. Knowing the wickedness of my own heart, friends, that is real knowledge. So the first question is, do I have real knowledge? Some say we should worship on Saturday. Some say we should worship on Sunday. Oh, you know the Bible facts on days of worship? Good. Oh, you've read a whole book on the subject? Excellent. But do you have real knowledge? Oh, you know that a day isn't any more spiritual than food. It's an external matter. But if you insist on your rights, your way, you do not yet know as you ought to know. That's what verse 2 is saying. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. The second question in regard to knowledge that we need to answer is, have I understood my brother? Have I understood my brother? That brother that you have a difference with, have you tried to get inside his head? Have you tried to understand the issue from his point of view? Verse 7 says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat the meat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. You see, he used to worship that idol. His energy, his money, his time was put into worshipping the idol. He was devoted to that idol, and now he has come to Christ. And he hates his old life. He doesn't want to go near the idol temple. He doesn't want anything to do with that idol, and that certainly includes meat offered to the idol. If you took time to ask, you would find out that in his old belief system, and this was typical of those who lived at Corinth, in his old belief system, there were demons, of course. And those demons could enter your body through what you ate. Now, we know that's not true, but that's what the Corinthians believed before they were saved. Demons could enter your body through what you ate. And the meat could be cleansed by offering it to this false idol. We know as a false idol. It was all lies. And so you can understand, he rejects the whole system. It was a pack of lies, including the meat. You say, but meat is meat. The idol is inanimate. It's not living. It can't affect the meat. True. But do you understand where your brother is coming from? Dear friends, the question of knowledge lead us to say, don't be a know-all. Don't be a know-all. Walk humbly, recognizing your own sinful heart and recognizing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing his example. He gave up his rights. He demonstrated humility. And he was full of grace and truth. Take time to understand where your brother is coming from. Then you will have real knowledge. Well, my own experience of handling differences came very early in my Christian life. You see, one guy that had been witnessing to me was a Seventh-day Adventist, and the other guy that had been witnessing to me was a Presbo. One worshipped on Saturday, the other worshipped on Sunday. The one that worshipped on Saturday said it was the law. He wanted to keep the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment was that the Sabbath day was holy, set apart from the Lord, and we should worship on the Sabbath. The one who worshipped on Sunday said that Saturday was Old Testament. Now, under the new economy of God, as the church of the living God, we were to worship on Sundays. Sunday was New Testament. Both of these young men said they were led of the Holy Spirit. Both gave me Bible verses to back up their position. And both gave me books to read on the subject. Now, reading a whole book on which day to worship seemed, or two of them, one from each side of point of view, seemed a bit daunting. So I told both of them, I'm going to read the Bible to see which of you is right. And then in my quiet times, I came to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. He's eating vegetables because all the meat's offered to idols, you see. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day or another above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So, after reading that passage, I decided, Steve, the Seventh-day Adventist, who said it was law that you had to worship on Saturday, was wrong. I now had the facts. But I had more than the facts, because Steve had been a good friend. And I knew that he wanted to please God in his heart. So if he believed that Sabbath worship pleased God, he should worship on the Sabbath. For Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. But having come to Romans chapter 14, I preferred to worship on a Sunday. I did not want to be under Old Testament law. I wanted to be under New Testament grace. Now, I can respect Steve, but worshipping different days obviously meant that we could not walk together. I pray that today, in a situation like that, I would show even more humility and grace and understanding. Okay, let's take a step back from days and foods in particular, see if there is some common denominator here. And let's ask the question, what issues matter and what issues don't? Well, Colossians helps us a little bit further. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or drink. So we're still on foods there. Or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So we're still on days. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is in Christ. Let no one judge you in regard to foods or days, right? Then Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, there are some issues on which I can flex as a Christian, and there are some issues on which I can't. From those verses and the ones we've been looking at, what is the principle that comes through these verses? Okay, let me state the principle. Externals do not matter to the kingdom of God. Externals do not matter to the kingdom of God. What I eat is an external and doesn't affect me spiritually. The day on which I worship is an external and is immaterial spiritually. Presence of candles and incenses isn't going to do anything for me spiritually. Buildings don't matter to the kingdom of God. Ointments applied to the body do not make me more or less spiritual. Touching or not touching something that is sacred or taboo is not going to affect me spiritually, for these are all externals. And that means it won't affect me if I bend my brother's way. If he is going to be offended by the way I do something, then because these things don't matter, I can bend my brother's way. I might know better, but an attitude of humility combined with grace and truth toward my brother is in order. It is an external that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the issue of meat. However, that principle does not apply to internals, things that go into my mind. What goes into my mind does affect me spiritually. So music and the words of music are a spiritual issue. Alcohol and drugs that affect the mind are a spiritual issue. Watching of TV, DVDs and movies are kingdom of God issues. Paul is not saying we should flex this way on that on spiritual issues. He's saying that we can flex this way on that on external issues. On physical of this world issues, sure, flex. Understand where your brother is coming from and walk in humility. The second set of questions that will help us handle differences are questions of love. Firstly, questions of knowledge. Secondly, questions of love. Even if I have knowledge, do I have love? Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Yes, we've seen a mere knowledge of the facts. A mere knowledge of the facts is associated with pride and arrogance. Knowledge puffs up the owner and puts down others who don't have this knowledge. Love, on the other hand, is other-centered. And so love is going to build up the other person, and it also gives joy to the one who gives the love. Both are needed. Both love and knowledge are needed. I heard one person say, "I'm sick of doctrine. Doctrine just divides people, but God wants us to love each other." Sounds good, but love without truth becomes mere human sentimentality. Love without truth becomes mere sentimentality. You see, we need both love and knowledge. We need both grace and truth. We need both spirit and truth. We need the Bible facts, but it matters the way that we use the Bible facts. We are to love, and we're to show grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "For the letter kills," that is the letter by itself, "but the Spirit gives life." The Spirit of God, of course, uses the Word of God, but the letter by itself kills. So verse 1 says again, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, it builds up our brother." And then verse 3 adds, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." God knows those that are his, and the ones that are his will show the love of Christ. The second question in regard to love is, will I insist on my rights? With knowledge, I know my rights. With love, I may well give up my rights for the sake of another. Now, we've looked at this from one angle already. Christ in humility gave up his rights. Also, love will cause us to give up our rights. This time we look at verses 9 through 13. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours to eat become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin thus against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, if you cause your brother to stumble, are you walking in love? I can insist on my rights and cause a brother to stumble. Or I can give up my rights and encourage him to stand. Which of those two is love? Will you choose to walk in love? That's the gist of verses 9 through 13. But let's take them apart a little. First, I'd like you to underline the word stumbling block in verse 9. And then the word stumble in verse 13. Let's read those two verses. "But beware somehow lest this liberty of yours to eat meat become a stumbling block to those who are weak." And verse 13, "Therefore if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest my brother stumble." Now to stumble a brother is to cause them to fall into sin. Now according to Christian liberty, it may not be sin. But if he has offended his own conscience, to him it is sin. So eating of meat in itself is not sin. But if he believes it's sin, to him it is sin. And offending his conscience is what is meant by offences elsewhere in the scripture. So those phrases stumbling, stumbling block, offences all refer to the same thing, causing a brother to sin. Romans chapter 14 and verse 20 is an example. It says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." It's an external. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." Now, offense means causing your brother to stumble. "It is good neither to eat meat, nor wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." And in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Give no offense, it says. Don't cause offense, it says in Romans. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 on your sheet says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Someone might say, I was offended by what you said. Now that is not what is meant by an offense in these verses. What is meant by offense in these verses is offending the conscience in such a way that you have caused that brother to stumble, to go into sin. His conscience says it is sin, and therefore you have offended his conscience. We're talking about falling into sin. We're not talking about hurt feelings by offenses, causing a person to sin against his conscience. Well, love cares for my brother so that I don't lead him to do what his conscience says is sin. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, Paul does not fully explain the situation that he refers to in verse 10, but it goes beyond buying meat in the marketplace that has been offered to idols. Here the Christian is sitting down in the idolater's temple, the temple of the idol, and taking part in some kind of feast. We would understand this to be a social occasion because Paul says the brother is not sinning. Let me read verse 10 again. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Okay, let's say the JWs were having a banquet in their kingdom hall and they invited one of us to go along. Would you go? I'd say just about all of us would not go, probably not. But what Paul is saying here, it would be okay so long as you don't take part in their worship. Now, if we take part in the worship of a false religion, we definitely sin against God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then we jump down to verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? No, rather. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So we cannot worship with a false religion in any way. But we can sit down with them and we can have a meal with them so long as we're not involved in worship. Now, I think it's extraordinary that a Christian would want to eat in the temple of an idol. But if he is not worshiping that idol, technically, he is not sinning. But, and it's a big but, it is easy to see how this behavior would lead others into sin. And on that basis, we shouldn't do it. You see, that would not be the loving thing to do. Technically, it might be okay to eat in an idol temple if we're not worshipping, but who would ever do that because it would send a wrong message and encourage others to sin? So on that basis, it's wrong. What happens then is another Christian copies what we're doing and they get into sin, which would be tragic. Chapter 8 and verse 11. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So it's like this. I may be at perfect liberty to eat meat. I may be at perfect liberty to eat meat in the idol's temple. But by eating meat, I can cause my brother to sin. And certainly by eating in the idol's temple, I can cause my brother to sin. And if I cause my brother to sin, I have sinned. And it is a big sin because I have sinned against Christ, according to these verses. And that is serious. So by insisting on my rights, I can eat, and I can eat there. So insisting on my rights, I can get into serious trouble. Love won't do that. Love for my brother and care for his growth in Christ won't do that. Verse 13 says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I will go without, because love will cause me to do that. Okay, let's take a modern example. You believe it is okay for Christians to have a social drink. So you have a bunch of friends around and you offer alcohol to different ones, and includes a young man who has come into the church, and he's been taught that it's wrong for Christians to drink alcohol, but he sees you doing it and well, I suppose it's okay, and so he drinks. Maybe in that situation, maybe later, he doesn't know the cautions yet, he has one too many, and he becomes drunk. You have, in that situation, sinned against your brother. You've sinned against Christ. Therefore, if alcohol will make my brother stumble, I will never again drink alcohol, lest I make my brother stumble. That's the exact parallel to this scripture here. I've just put alcohol in verse 13 instead of meat. And I would say, good choice. We don't want to make our brothers stumble. Love will give up things for the sake of my brother. That's exactly what this passage is saying. Let me make some comments about conscience. To violate my own conscience is my sin. To cause another brother or sister to violate their conscience is also my sin. That's true. But conscience is not always right. We all know that when we come to Christ, there's some things we learn that we are able to do and some things that we should not do that we didn't know before. And so we learn from the Word of God. In this chapter, the weak brother is technically wrong. It is okay to eat meat. We are indeed free to eat meat, whether it is Muslim halal, Jewish kosher, or otherwise. But one brother believes it's wrong to eat Muslim slaughtered meat. As long as his conscience says so, he should not eat, and nor should I eat in a way that would cause him to offend his conscience. But when the conscience is wrong, it can be retrained. That's the whole purpose of the Word of God, to retrain the conscience. It's called the renewing of the mind in Scripture. A retrained conscience will convict when there is sin against God, and will approve when there is no sin against God. So the brother who believes it is wrong to eat Muslim slaughtered meat should be exposed to this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, until such a point that his conscience is retrained and his conscience says it is okay to eat. He's now found liberty in Christ. So let me summarize. To violate my conscience or to cause another brother to violate his conscience is my sin. The Bible can retrain the conscience, but do not run ahead of that retraining. In other words, don't encourage the person to do that thing while his conscience is still saying it's wrong. In love, I give up my rights as a Christian for the sake of a brother's conscience. Well, that's the test of love. Love will edify. But insisting on your own way, because you know, will tear down. Should I live by another's conscience? Absolutely, if I love him. So in matters of externals, I can bend my brother's way, even if he is biblically or theologically incorrect. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be able to work in harmony as the body of Christ. We pray that we might have real knowledge, understanding our own heart, understanding the grace of the Lord Jesus. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would have real love helps us to move in our brother's direction. Pray that we would understand where others are coming from. Help us to do that and seek, dear Heavenly Father, to bend their way if it's a matter that is not really a spiritual matter. We pray, Lord, that this love for the brethren would bind us together
and make us united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.